the sessions that David Pimentel is going to be doing, which are so wonderful. You know, we often do these at our family camps. The first one regarding the use of a concordance is something he's done before. The second one regarding the use of an interlinear is something that we haven't done before that I requested, because really, of all the, you know, there are a lot of Bible tools that you could use to study God's Word. And many of them become unnecessary when you have a good Bible program on your computer. But there really isn't a Bible program that does what an interlinear does in terms of the information it gives to you quickly and how it gives it to you, which is why we're doing a session on the interlinear, which I think will be a blessing, especially to a lot of you who have studied the Word a little more in depth. It's a tool you may not be used to using, and he's going to show you how to use that one, okay? And I don't think we told you where that's going to happen, did we? Okay, well, I'm here to tell you. You know where the dining hall is?
Yes.
As you come in the front door, there's like a sort of a back section. Some of you are sitting in that back section. There's five or six tables back there. That's called what, the little dining room or something? The small dining room. That's going to be walled off, and you can get to it through a separate entrance on the far end. You know, the entrance we all go into for meals. The other end of the building, there's another entrance that just goes into that room, and that's where those will be held, okay? And one other thing I figured I'd tell you, it'll probably come up again, but, you know, this afternoon we're going to have different activities. A lot of you have asked me about fishing. I don't know why. That's why I told you, read the letter, read the letter, read the letter, okay? If you do not have a fishing license, the campus said we'd only want people fishing here who have a Pennsylvania fishing license. That's why we put that in your letter. You're thinking maybe, well, you know, I'll take my chances. That's not really an option, okay? Taking my chances means I'll do what the camp has asked me not to do and hope to get away with it. That would be called something, it'd be called something other than the love of God, right? Yeah. And we do what we do as Christians out of the love of God. And so if you didn't bring a fishing license, well, God bless you. There's other things you can do this year. Sign up for David Pimentel sessions and remember to get a license next year. And of course, this applies to a lot of things. The areas where they ask us to confine smoking to, things like that. It's all a matter of walking in love. So please remember that as well, okay? Now, before I get into God's Word with you, you all get one of these? Okay. This is brand new. I mean, brand new. Based on what Josh taught us last night. Thought it'd be nice to have a song based on what Josh taught us last night. And the first version was like 30 verses. Summing up everything Christ is. And that didn't work too well. So I thought, you know, with this group, really a song that's kind of shorthand, which it is. It doesn't elaborate on a whole lot, but it all of us, we heard the teaching, right? You're all here. So you know these truths now, and so this is more of a song to remind us of those truths. And I got as much of that as I could into three verses. And the other thing, just to circumvent your future questions, if this is all about Ephesians, why did it say Christ my Lord instead of Christ our Lord? For a very good reason, okay? He's our Lord, but you know, the living of that begins with me recognizing that he's my Lord. And that's what I was more concerned with as we sing this song. So, brand new, hopefully I can lead it. Sherry's gonna play the melody for you once through. Try that? Okay. From the top. Why don't you give me a chord? Okay. Oh, yeah. Christ my Lord sits far above every other name and power, intercedes for even me, even in my darkest hour. Christ my Lord still helps his church as exalted head and guide, every member joined to him, all the body edified. Christ my Lord shall come again, crushing Satan 'neath his feet. Heaven and earth in righteousness, God's eternal plan complete. So there's a new song for you. Josh, thanks for the fuel. And any of you song leaders want to attempt this, they'll probably know it better the second time around. But good reminder, huh? Okay, well, with that, let's get into Ephesians chapter 1. Thank you, Sherry. And isn't she wonderful, ladies and gentlemen?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, in the first part of Ephesians 1, just some amazing, amazing, amazing truths. I'd encourage you in your personal study to spend more time on verses 11, 12, 13, and 14, which Kristen, I know, didn't have time to even plumb the depths of. There's some great truth in there as well. A tremendous summary of the things that are now ours in Christ and the fullness of what's now ours in Christ. So what does that mean to me? Depends, right? We all saw what it meant to Kristen. But what does it mean to me? Because again, the great thing you've got to see about this is this book, these truths are all about us as one body. But it begins with individual lights going on. You understand? What do these truths mean to me? Well, that's what this following prayer is about that closes out Ephesians 1. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Okay? Verse 15. Because of all this, he says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And then this is specifically the prayer that he's speaking of for these believers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The knowledge of him. Knowledge is that word epigenosko, which means not just a casual knowledge, but a real in-depth and precise knowledge. And of course, a true knowledge, you know, one that actually lines up with what God says. God has always wanted his people to know. The reason he revealed his word is because he wanted us to know. Oh, how many times do you have to emphasize this with Christian people? God moved first, okay? We didn't find, you know, we didn't dig deep in the earth somewhere and find these truths nugget by nugget. God gave them. God revealed them to us. Like it says in Isaiah 55, right? His ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts, which is why he chose to reveal them to us, because he wants us to know his ways and he wants us to know his thoughts. And in Isaiah, did he want his people to know his ways and his thoughts? Yes, all except for the secret, right? Which is now revealed as well. So he wants us to know that as well. Now here's the part that we have to pay attention to, because as we're going to see later on in Ephesians 3, among other places, all those truths are here, okay? And yet all those truths, to really know them, requires more than reading. It requires more than listening to a teaching, okay? And this is why he says in the earlier part of the verse that not only that they would have that epigenosis knowledge of God, but that God may give you the spirit of wisdom, or literally spiritual wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He's revealed that knowledge, but to really get it requires what he calls here spiritual wisdom and revelation. In other words, God can show us deeper and deeper and deeper what these words really mean. Have you ever read 1 Corinthians 2? Paul speaks about the things he couldn't teach the Corinthians. He knew the secret at that time, but he couldn't teach it to the Corinthians because they couldn't receive it yet. So it would have been unprofitable to teach these truths that he knew ahead of time by knowing them and by revelation. They can't receive them anyways, so he taught them things they could receive. The things that we're going to teach you from Ephesians this week our deep spiritual truths, they can be appreciated on any level if somebody pays attention and listens. But boy, the understanding of them in my life, in my heart, can deepen and deepen and deepen. That's what he's praying for, okay? Now, where does that deepened understanding come from? Hard work. No. Intelligence. No. No. Special classes. No. The prayer tells us. The prayer tells us, okay? In verse 18, it requires the eyes of our hearts. The word understanding is the Greek word cardia, which means heart. The eyes of our hearts being enlightened. The eyes of our hearts being enlightened. Again, note here that it doesn't say enlighten the eyes of your heart. It says that the eyes of our hearts need to be enlightened. Much like Romans 12 talks about being transformed by the renewing of our minds, indicating that this is not something that we can do by our own works. You know, read the Bible an hour a day and you will enlighten your heart. No, no, no. However, God can enlighten our hearts. God can. And this is why, ladies and gentlemen, we've got to approach these truths different from anything else we learn in the Word of God. You read a book about science, about history, about geography, about quantum mechanics, and if you have the brains for it and the patience for it and the faithfulness for it, you can learn those things. You can say, I get it. When it comes to the deep truths of God's Word, the getting it requires His cooperation. You see? And God cooperates with those who are humble. That's why every time we approach these words, we want to approach them with humility. We want to approach them with that sense of, Father, show me, teach me, open the eyes of my heart. The minute I start getting the attitude of, oh yeah, I know Ephesians, is the minute I stop learning. God can no longer work with a heart like that. See, I think even those, probably more than anyone here, those of us who are teaching this week are humbled at our own ignorance of these truths. And with that kind of heart, God can continue teaching. He can continue showing. He continue, you know, just when you think maybe I've exhausted this section, there's more. And not just in a minor way, but in major ways, we get a closer and closer view of His plan and what He's really trying to tell us about His plan and about the part we play in it. The eyes of our hearts need to be enlightened. And then it's interesting because he talks about the eyes of our hearts being enlightened, particularly in three things. And I often wondered why those three. There's so many to choose from. Why those three? I think I understand better today than I ever did. But I don't understand well enough and surely enough to tell you that. So you ask him to open the eyes of your heart, to enlighten the eyes of your heart. But here are those three things. First of all, he prays that the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened regarding the hope of our calling. Regarding the hope of our calling. That one puzzled me for a long time because I thought, well, you know, there's so many other great facts in God's Word. You know, there's the fact of the crucifixion. There's the fact of the resurrection. There's the fact of the new birth. Why specifically the fact of Christ is returning? I've come to realize when he speaks about our hope, it's much more than just Christ is coming back. Really, I learned this in a bigger way when I put together this class on what's it called, Living in the Light of Eternity, realizing that, boy, when God speaks of our hope, he's not speaking of a series of events. It's used figuratively once to describe a series of events, but he's speaking about something much bigger than that. Because, you know, if we really read and understand what God's telling us about his plans for the future, we get a whole different picture of ourselves. Because I'm a part of all of them. At least as a spectator, at the very least, I play a part in all of them. He wants us to know that. It's much bigger than, well, you know, life's pretty rotten, but Christ is coming back. That is zero understanding of my hope. What he wants us to understand is, as a Christian, you and I as Christians are now part of what he calls the purpose of the ages, something that goes on eternally, that I'm now a part of. That really, in its fullness, is what our hope is all about, what our hope is supposed to teach us, that, oh, I'm an eternal being. My life goes on forever. that affects my life here radically. When I really and truly see that my life here is the tiniest fraction of my life, that changes everything. Knowing that Christ is coming back for me might change a few things, you know? And so, oh, I shouldn't complain. I should just say, well, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Okay. But understanding that I am now not just an eternal being, but I'm part of something eternal, that changes everything. He wants us to understand that. He wants us to know that in the depth of our souls. And there's a difference between knowing the words and knowing every day as I get up in the morning, I'm an eternal being. I can know those words and still live like a temporal being, can't I? And many Christians do. If you ask them, you going to heaven? Yeah. You going to live forever? Yeah. Or you might even ask, is Christ coming back for you? They might even say yeah to that. And yet they conduct their day-to-day lives as though they're going to end in another 30, 40, 50 years. See, the eyes of their hearts have not been enlightened, have they? When they are, then our perspective changes radically. You know, many of us have known these truths for years, and I know for a long, long, long time, still in practice, I couldn't see anything past my own life. You know, even good things I tried to do with the church and in the church, it was pretty much within the scope of my lifetime. As these things grow, you realize, oh no, God's scope is far beyond that. I know for a while I felt like I'd arrived because I started thinking about my children, my grandchildren, and that scope of what I'm doing today, how's it going to affect children, grandchildren. But you know what? Ultimately, that's still about me, my children, my grandchildren. God wants us to see something beyond that, that what I do today is a part of something eternal. What I do today is contributing to His plan, His plan. And His plan is an eternal one. And I now can play a part. I now am a part of that. And In addition, I have the privilege of playing a part in that. That's the hope of our calling, you see. That's the hope of our calling. That's something He wants us to see. In addition, He wants us to see and to know what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints is. Now, this one is troubling to some because if you just depend on the Greek grammar, you run into a roadblock, and that is on the words His inheritance. Okay, like so many other times when you run into words like that, the righteousness of God, for example. Is that talking about the righteousness that God gives or the righteousness that God Himself has? Here's one of those roadblocks. The grammar does not help you, because the grammar could go either way. Is this speaking about an inheritance that we have from Him? Or is this literally speaking about that God has an inheritance in us? So you understand, is it an inheritance belonging to us that's from God, or an inheritance belonging to God that's in us? I believe it's got to be the latter. Because really, the hope of our calling encompasses our inheritance that God's given us as Christians. What awaits us down through eternity, right? That what's marked out for us through eternity, that's all part of the hope of our calling. But in addition, God has an inheritance in us. And that is remarkable. Not, you know, He cares about us, He loves us, all that other stuff. He also is counting on us. He's got something invested in us. He's got an inheritance in us. God has given us sonship. He's made us His sons and daughters, right? Because He loves. But also, He's looking for something to come of that. That's His inheritance. See? Until I'm aware of that, then I'm not going to be as concerned about growing up. But you know what God wants out of sons and daughters? As I mentioned last night, He wants them to grow. He wants them to grow. It's much like a farmer, okay? A farmer plants those seeds in the field. He's invested something in that field. He's expecting an inheritance back from that field. And he watches, and he watches, and he watches. God has placed something in each of us, and He's watching for us to grow up. He's watching for Christ to be formed in us. Because when that occurs, then He can really start working and say, okay, Glory, now let me tell you what I really got for you. in this wonderful body of Christ. Let me show you what I haven't been able to show you so far because you were a baby. Let me show you what I've really got for you in this body of Christ. Let me show you what I've got for you that maybe you're not going to see the fruit of in your life. But I know in 500 years, because of what you do today as a mature daughter, these other things are going to happen. And I couldn't tell you till now. Oh, you see, he's got an inheritance in you. And it's not selfish of God to be looking at that inheritance and seeing, what's it producing? You know, is he demanding it of us? No. We're his sons and daughters regardless. That was done out of love. But he has an inheritance in us. Sometimes we don't realize that. You know, we're thankful. Oh, God loved me. That's great. And so I'm one of the many. And I know if I stand on his word, it'll bless him. So I'll stand on his word. But we neglect to understand the fact that, oh, no, he has an inheritance in each one of us. He's got something he's planning that we don't even know about yet. And you've got a critical part in it. And you've got a critical part in it. And you've got a critical part. And you've got a critical part. And he's waiting because he already knows where he wants you. He's waiting. And I don't mean Detroit. You know, that's not what I mean. He's got this. But it's bigger than that, even. It's bigger than that. It's something he's got planned. Now, as we've seen so many times, is God going to pull off his plan if I don't cooperate? Yeah. But does he want me to? Yeah. He's got an inheritance in the saints. He wants us to see that as well. And thirdly, he wants us to see this power. What's the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? He wants us to truly see the greatness of his power to us who believe. Now, in one sense, when we first believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, was power exhibited? Yeah, right? The gospel, it's the power of God unto salvation. When you went from death to life, did that require some power? Yeah, when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. However, this verse isn't speaking about that. This verse is speaking about where is it? It's not speaking about those who have believed. Okay, this is speaking about something else entirely. I got behind on my notes, I'm sorry. A better translation of this verse, and the only place I found it done properly was in the Young's Literal, of all places, is that it's his power to you who are believing. To you who are believing. It's a present participle. So if you're one who to whom Ephesians is addressed, if you're a Christian, you have believed, right? And there was power that was exhibited from God when you did believe. But this is speaking about him wanting us to know the power that is available to those of us who continue believing, continue choose to live by believing. There's power unto us as well, okay? It's exceedingly great power that can only be exhibited when I choose to now, as a Christian, continue to believe him, continue to live by believing. And ultimately, what that's speaking of, as I'm sure you know, isn't just, I'm believing God for a new job. Power, you know, I'm believing God for a Cadillac. Power. No. It's speaking about believing his message, believing who he's made me to be, believing what I'm a part of, believing who he is, believing what Christ now is. If I've grown up into that, is that new job going to be a problem? Of course not. See, many people don't understand critical verses on faith and believing because they're still thinking of it as being this tool I pull out when I need something. That works, kind of, I guess, but it's so far short of what God had planned. You know, when I fully realize and believe what I am now a part of and who I now am in Christ, those other things are simple. They're almost laughably simple. You know, that's a whole other teaching. But here we're speaking about those who are living by believing this stuff that we're talking about here, choosing to saying, okay, I don't understand some of this yet, maybe, but this is God's word. Here I stand. And then from that stance, God can begin showing us things. One of the things he begins showing us is that power that's available to us now as Christians as we live for him. You know, if this whole idea is puzzling to you, it reminds me in many ways of, you remember the record of Job? Most of Job involves people discussing God, right? And I'll show you the verse. We got time to show you this verse at the end of Job. It's chapter 43, maybe 42. Yeah, 42, I think. It's got to be, because there is no 43. If you've read Job, and if you recall, there's a lot of discussion going on regarding God and who God is. Some of it accurate, most of it baloney. But then God finally shows up himself and says, this is who I am. This is what I've done. And Job makes the amazing statement in verse 5 of chapter 42. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. That's much of what Ephesians is talking about here. We can read these words. We can hear these words. We can delight in these words. We can get excited by these words. And then the day arrives where we start seeing these words. Because God begins revealing to us, here's how this ties together. Here's what that means to you. And I don't mean anything mystical. I just mean an understanding that ties things together in a way that I don't feel bad for saying I can't describe it to you, because I can't. Because it's something God tells us only he can reveal. See, those of you who are approximating that know exactly what I'm talking about. Those of you who aren't, don't despair. Because if these words can thrill you and live in you and change you to the same degree they do any of us, but you got to start asking God to open the eyes of your heart. Humbly asking God to open the eyes of your heart. You think if you saw in a more intimate and clear way the part you play in something eternal and the power that's now yours and what God has invested in you in this father and son endeavor, it might motivate you to live in an entirely different way? Yeah, me too, me too. This power, it speaks a little bit more of in the following verses. It says, it's according to the working of his mighty power, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places. You might notice we came across this phrase before. In the King James, it's rendered in the heavenly places. The word places is in italics, so we sometimes say in the heavenlies. That's not bad, but I think a more clear understanding of it is in the heavenly realm, or even in the spiritual realm. It's a phrase that comes up five times, only in Ephesians, five times in Ephesians. It's in the spiritual realm. We saw in chapter 1 that we're blessed with all blessings in the spiritual realm, right? In the spiritual realm. Here we see that Christ was seated in the spiritual realm. Set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places, in the realm where God lives, in that eternal place, okay? Chapter 1 said that that our blessings are of a heavenly nature, of a spiritual nature, of an eternal nature. As we continue in Ephesians, you'll see other things it says about this heavenly realm that are not only about Christ, but about you and me. And if you haven't encountered these before, it'll blow your mind when you see them. But very, very important. None of these other things could be possible for me. I could not declare myself seated in the heavenly realm, wrestling in the heavenly realm, blessed in the heavenly realm, if first and foremost Christ were not in the heavenly realm. Because everything we have is in Christ. And that is so important, because you know what they usually do on these verses? They read the power that he wrought in Christ when he raised him, set him in the right hand, and that same power is in you, so go out and operate that power. Yeah, but that's not the point of chapter 1. The point of chapter 1 is showing us the power that's in Christ. Later on, we'll see what that means to us. But if it's not in Christ, it's nowhere. You understand? If we don't first see the power that God has invested in Christ, then anything further that he says is mine due to Christ is pointless. The great emphasis here isn't me. as you've seen, the things he wants our eyes to be enlightened to are primarily not about me, they're about him. And that continues to be the great point here, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Verse 21 is just a goldmine. I'll let you explore the details of it yourself, but it says far above, and then there's a bunch of things listed, right? Those are all words for different kinds of authority. Different kinds of authority. And there's a figure of speech used here, pretty obvious one. Anybody know what it is? Polysyndeton. Whenever a series of things are connected by a word like and, as in this verse, principality and power and might and dominion, it indicates to us that every one of those has significance. Okay, sometimes you'll encounter a list in God's word that's just a long list, not connected by ands, and that indicates to us that what's really important is the introduction or the conclusion or both. But here it's making the point of basically what God's telling us, every possible authority that you could think of, he's above. Okay, governors, above. Policemen, above. Burger King manager, above. You know, Bono, above. Okay, yeah, above. Every name that is named, which I think many of you know has great significance biblically, when it speaks about a name, it doesn't just mean his name's Jesus. When the Word of God speaks about someone's name, it indicates, it represents not just what you're called, but it represents all of your accomplishments, all of your resources. Like when we say, open up in the name of the law. Okay, where's Kylie? Where are you? Okay, so you come to some door, and here's like four guys, 6'10", 280 pounds each, all solid muscle. And you say, open up in the name of the law. I would venture to say, I mean, you're pretty badass, but I'd venture to say they open up because of what you represent, right? Because of what you represent. That's what this word name means. What the name is indicative of what stands behind it. What stands behind the name of Jesus Christ is above any other name that's ever been named or ever could be named. So what door won't open for that? You see? You know, I forgot to even tell you about verse 19. It's another one I'll let you study on your own, where it speaks of what's the exceeding greatness of his power to us who do believe according to the working of his mighty power. There are five significant Greek words meaning power, and four of them are used in that one verse. Ischus, Maktos, Energeia, and Dunamis are all used in that verse. That speaks pretty loudly as well as a figure of speech, doesn't it? Well, what's the fifth word? Fifth word's exousia, which is the word for authority. That's what this verse is speaking about, his authority, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So just in case there's some other authorities we've never heard of in the world to come, and there are, above those too. So not only has all that power been invested in him, but all of that authority has been invested in him. God wants us to not just know these words, but see this, taste this. Because when we do, it'll change our lives. And it says he's put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Here's where you and I come in, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Like Colossians tells us, what he's filled full with, we're filled full with, right? So if all these preceding verses are true regarding his power, his authority, his place of being seated at God's right hand, if all that is true, what does that make his church? Makes his church something really, really special, doesn't it? That's why we've got to recognize the great emphasis here in chapter 1. It's not you and me yet. I mean, as you read it, you start thinking, oh, I'm a part of this. But that's not the great emphasis. The great emphasis is to show us what God has done in Christ. Remember, that great secret was not about you. that great secret is what he was going to do in Christ, the fullness of what he was going to do in Christ. Part of that is that people would be a part of it. I'm thankful that I'm one of those people that that ended up being a part of it. And then now I'm part of what God marked out before the foundation of the world. But it all hinges on Christ. If Christ is 6 feet off the ground, then that's all we can hope for. The great emphasis of chapter one is, first of all, first and foremost, do I see where he is? Do I see where he is? Once I get an inkling of where he is, then I can begin trying to digest the fact that, oh, that's where I am too. And then I could begin digesting the very important fact of that's where we are. How did I qualify for something like that? Well, you know, the next chapter tells us how you and I qualified for this, but we're not going to get to that till tonight. So you can wonder about how we qualified for it, and we'll tell you tonight. Or, you know, you could probably read ahead if you wanted to, and learn and check. It's some pretty high qualifications, I mean to tell you, but thank God we ended up here. So you see, this is where God's taking us in Ephesians, showing us what he's done in Christ, what he's done in Christ. And then pretty soon he's going to show us the beautiful part that we play in that and what we are to him as a result of that. And then, of course, later in Ephesians, we learn about how to live that way. So you guys are wonderful. Hope you like the new song. If you remember, if you haven't forgotten the melody already, sing it to yourself. And or go up and ask Sherry to play it for you again. And we've got about 17 minutes till lunch. Lunch is at noon. If you've got young people to pick up, go pick them up. Don't forget them. And if you don't have young people to pick up, find something profitable to do, okay? See you at lunch. God bless. Still think it ought to be in G.